Well, if you haven't looked or turned yet, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to keep looking through our study here on the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and as we get further and further along, to me in some ways it gets better and better, but it's all good and very convicting and challenging. So Matthew chapter 5, we're looking this week at the fourth Beatitude, and Bible says there, Jesus, as he was preaching to them, verse 2, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I'm sure you're all familiar with Tom Brady, right? Very famous individual. Arguably, for many people, the greatest NFL quarterback of all time. Now, I know there's some Peyton Manning fans in here, so I have to be very careful with that. But anyway, a lot of people say that. 10 years ago, right before he went for his fourth Super Bowl win, he said this in an interview. I don't know if you've probably heard this before, but with 60 Minutes, this is what he said. Quote, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life." But I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I love playing football and I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find and figure out. So even though this man was rich, famous, at that time he was dating his soon-to-be wife, a supermodel, and in everybody's eyes, in the world's eyes, he had everything you could possibly want. But he was also searching deeply. The reason he was is probably something that I think that C.S. Lewis said best. He said, "It has basically this, if I find myself," here's a quote, "if I find myself a desire, in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." So hear that again. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Well, it makes sense, right? I mean, if we look around us, and you know this to be true, people have in them something inside of them, a longing for something that's bigger than this world can give them. God made us, you see, for Himself, and until we know Him, we will be restless. So the truth is, people feel this craving, this longing deep inside for something that they see is missing, and they fill it with the wrong thing. As another preacher put it, we try to satisfy it with scenic vacations, accomplishments of creativity, stunning cinematic productions, sexual exploits, national sports extravaganzas, hallucinogenic drugs, ascetic rigors, managerial excellence, etc., etc. But the longing still remains. That's why the prophet asked this question. "Why do you spend your money for bread, for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" It's a good question, isn't it? The prophet said to the people there, that's from Isaiah chapter 55, he said, "Why do you keep chasing after things that will not fill you, will not satisfy you, that will not ultimately fulfill the deepest longings of your heart?" John Piper said this, "Many of you are here this morning are like this. Your soul is hungry and your heart is thirsty. You feel an insatiable longing for something. You're restless. Almost everywhere you turn, the grass is always greener than where you stand. And the great tragedy for some of you is that though this is the Spirit of God beckoning you to Himself, you turn away again and again to short-run, temporary, backfiring pleasures of sports, movies, drugs, alcohol, training, tanning parlors, or a new toy. Something. and everything turns to ashes in your hands. The thrill of lust leaves the sediment of guilt and loneliness. The drugs and alcohol can't keep you from waking up in the real world again and again with your messed up relationships. The tan looks so artificial and yet it fades so quickly. And the new toy is so boring in just a few weeks. You just fill in the blank of whatever it is that we try to grab a hold of to make us happy. It never works. It never satisfies. That's why pornography works that way. You know, no one ever looks at pornography and says, well, I'm done. I've had my porn. I'm through now. I've reached my limit. It never works that way. The reason it doesn't work that way is because of the way God designed, for example, the sexual union. It's meant to be this union between a man and a woman. But that only leads to the deeper soul union and community that you are to have in marriage. That's the point. So God gave us this gift of the marriage bed, but the higher goal is unity and community with another person, someone of the opposite sex. And the reason pornography doesn't work is because you never actually get to do that. So you're always given something that drives you to something else, and you can never grab a hold of it. And that's why you have to keep looking at it or keep doing whatever it is that you're doing. The point is this: God made us for Himself, and we will never be truly happy and fulfilled until we are resting in Him. That's the truth. You and no human will ever be truly filled until you hunger for God. That's what the fourth beatitude really, in many ways, is all about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For listen what it says, they shall be satisfied. Who is satisfied? The one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Well, what does all that mean? Well, first, let's look at this. Jesus says we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. Key on the word righteousness there. And righteousness is one of those words that we use in church, but we rarely define. I think we just kind of assume we all know it, but maybe it's religious jargon for a lot of people, and you're not exactly sure what that means. So what does it mean? Well, as you can imagine, it can mean different things depending on how the word is used. Sometimes the word can mean a right standing with God. So that's the way Paul uses the word righteousness all through the book of Romans and most of the time in the New Testament. So he talks about righteousness as when you are in a right relationship with God, a right standing with God. Think of a legal setting. Think of a courtroom. You're a criminal. You've been found guilty of some crime, or you've been accused of some crime. You've been arrested, you're coming to a courtroom, there's a judge, they hear the case, and the judge looks at you and says, listen, you've been accused of this crime, but having looked at the evidence, we find you not guilty. So now, you are in a right standing with the society that you live in. That's the way Paul often uses the word. A sinner pronounced not guilty, even when we are, but we are not guilty through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is what Paul was talking about. When he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're sinners, Jesus wasn't, but he exchanges our sin and his righteousness, and therefore we have a right standing with God. That's one way that the Bible speaks about righteousness. Sometimes the word means justice, as in social justice, as in doing good to some person or people in society. So say, take some kind of oppression like slavery. Righteousness looks like working to free those slaves. We're talking about helping out with Rescue One to rescue women and children out of human trafficking. Righteousness looks like working to get people who are enslaved and oppressed some justice. That's what we're talking about. So the word justice is often used in the same way righteousness is. We're working to make that happen. So it can mean social justice. And sometimes the word means just living right. You know, just right living. Right living before God. Righteous living. And I think that's actually the way Jesus means it here. Because Jesus uses the word righteousness five more times in the Sermon on the Mount, and every time he's referring to our right conduct. So look at one of those, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. You know what? I forgot to send the PowerPoint. That's my fault. I had it done, and I just forgot to send it to Tracy this week. So I don't have one. You just have to take notes here and listen even more carefully, right? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. No, he's warning the people there, but notice how he uses the word. Beware of practicing your righteousness. And he then goes on to talk about praying and fasting and giving. See, the idea there then is the way you're living your life. You see that? So think action, think doing the right things, think obedience to God's commands. That's what he's talking about here. So here's what Jesus means here. He means obedience to God personally in your own life and in other specific people, like other people in your church family, fellow believers or unbelievers, and righteousness in the world or obedience to God in the world. That's what he's talking about. Blessed is the person who hungers and thirsts to see God's will obeyed in their own life and in the world as well. We'll get specific in that in a minute, but let's talk about hunger and thirst. Because I want you to see, secondly, he talks about this. So he says, we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does he mean by that? Well, it's pretty easy, right? Have you ever been hungry? You ever been thirsty? You ever had an intense craving, a longing deep inside that hurt? You know, the book of Proverbs says that a hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. That's a vivid way of saying it and putting it, but you know what he's talking about. When we want something and we want it really bad, it makes your heart hurt, doesn't it? It's a kind of pain. And then when you crave something and you get it, even if that something is bad for you, in that moment when you get it, you feel like I'm really alive at this moment. It's just like that with love and romance, isn't it? It was like that when Tracy and I first started dating. Every Friday I came home from college and saw her, and it seemed like the stars shone brighter and the sun was more vivid and the birds sang sweeter. I felt more alive. And then on Sunday when I had to go back to school, there was a heart sickness. I felt dead inside, kind of a death inside of me. Now, she was a lot worse than I was. I mean, you know. So Jesus is talking about a deep longing down inside for good to prevail, for the light to overcome the darkness of the world, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, he's going to tell us to pray like that later on in this sermon. So in other words, here's what he's talking about. When you see sin in yourself and in others and in the world, there's a deep longing for God to fix it right now and a longing for God to fix it completely one day when he returns. That's what he's talking about when he says hunger there. That makes sense if you're following the Beatitudes. Remember what we've done when we've looked at this. There's a logic to this and an order. So just look back at verse 3 and walk through it. Think about poor in spirit. Think about mourning over your sin. Think about being meek. What is he talking about? He's talking about the person who knows that they're a sinner. It bothers them. They're humble before God and others about it. And now they won't change. So do you see that? See, you've got to complete it. In other words, it's not enough to know that you're wrong. It's not enough to feel bad that you're wrong. You got to want something deep inside, deep down inside, to fix it, see? So you start off saying, this is wrong, I'm wrong, I feel bad about this, I want something different now. I want righteousness, I'm a sinner, this is bad, I want righteousness now. So you got to follow the logic there. Blessed is the person that does that, Jesus says. Now, growing up, I was a huge Los Angeles Dodgers fan. Still am, but back in those days, I was intensely
a Los Angeles Dodgers fan. And I remember those days. I started following the Dodgers when I was in elementary school, and they still had, you know, Dusty Baker in the outfield, Pedro Guerrero, some of you don't know who I'm talking about, Fernando Valenzuela, the Mexican lefty who looked at the stars or sky before he threw his pitch home. It was really interesting. And then they had the infield. Interesting fact about that infield, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but for 8.5 years, all four of those infielders played together in the same positions for 8.5. So it's a major league record. No one's ever played that long. And I remember those players. You had the Penguin, Ron Say, on third base, and Bill Russell, whom a kid I went to school with, his dad knew him, played minor league baseball with him, so that was another connection I had. Second base was Davey Lopes. He looked like he was asleep, but he was really good anyway, and he was fast. And then on first base was Mr. Clean, Steve Garvey. He was one of my favorites. I don't know, you may remember Steve Garvey. And the reason I was remember is he's Mr. Clean is because he had clean living, and his uniform was, he was just always immaculate. He was just clean cut. He was Mr. Clean. But it was all a show. Then the show was over eventually. He divorced his wife and became engaged to another woman whom he had gotten pregnant just before they married. However, he married a third woman. And when that became public, a fourth woman came forward claiming that her child was actually fathered by Steve Garvey. And it turns out there was another woman. Interestingly, he didn't deny any of it. He said, "If the children are mine, I'll live up to my moral obligations, which I feel strongly about because I am a Christian." When asked why he wasn't embarrassed or disturbed by all these affairs, Garvey said nonchalantly, "Well, God has a purpose in everything that happens to us." Just so you know, that's not what Jesus is talking about. A fatalistic shrug towards your sin, which doesn't bring about mourning and brokenness and a hunger to fix it and change it, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about someone who's broken and disturbed over it and wants something different. They want God to fix them and to fix others and to fix the world. That's what we're talking about. Because here's the thing. If you long for righteousness, then you will pursue righteousness. I know that because I hungered and longed for Tracy. I called her. I told her sweet things. I gave her gifts. I made sure my appearance was good when I showed up. I wrote her love songs. Not really. I didn't do that. But I did what I could do to make her want me. Why? Because I hungered for her. Think about a married couple who wants to get pregnant so badly, but they can't. They go to fertility clinics. They see doctors. They take meds to increase their chances. Think about someone who hungers for athletic success. They exercise. They work. They discipline themselves. They practice. They train. They have a plan. They're intentional. They do something about it. Their actions. So too does the person who hurts over their sin and the sin of the world. They do something about it. So you don't just slip and stumble into righteousness, beloved. You don't just fall into it haphazardly. If you hunger and thirst for something and you want it bad enough, you do something about it, don't you? And that's in any area of your life. So if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God's will, for God, then you're going to do something. There's going to be some actions. So practically, what does it look like to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, first of all, it begins with being saved or born again. You see, it starts right here, and you can just see it. If you're just reading the Beatitudes, you'll see it. You come to realize that you're a sinner, that you're lost, and it bothers you. God's judgment, hell, it scares you, but something else has changed inside of you as well. You're not just wanting to avoid God's judgment. It's more than that. It breaks your heart that you sinned and you still do against God. You see how good a king Jesus is and how wonderful he really is and how awful it is that you don't live for him. So you know you're a sinner. It hurts you. And you gently and humbly come to God and ask for forgiveness through Christ who died on the cross for you. You trust in His life, His death, His resurrection, in the person of Jesus Himself. You do that because you know you are not righteous, He is, and you need to be made right with God through Christ. You know that, right? So you come to Him by faith. That's where it starts. And I wonder if you've done that. You hear this morning, have you done that? See, hungering and thirsting for righteousness starts right here. If you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness at all in your life, then that means you need to be saved. You've skipped this step. So we're not talking, listen to me just for a moment here. When I say hunger for righteousness, I don't mean just morals. I don't mean just, hey, I want to be a good person, or I see someone do something bad walking down the street, that bothers me. You know, that guy spit on the sidewalk. I don't like the fact that guy's talking to his wife like that. Or maybe you're a good red-blooded American and you see stuff on TV and you hear something, and maybe you're one political party and the other political party does something and you don't like it. Or maybe, I don't know what it is, but that's not exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about hungering and thirsting for God. It bothers you when God's name is defamed, when His laws are broken, when people sin, when you don't see the name of Jesus lifted up, when you don't see Christ in others. That bothers you. See, if that's nowhere in you, if you have no hunger and thirst for righteousness at all, brothers and sisters, the place to look may be, do you know Christ? Do you know Him? So if you have not received Jesus as your Savior, please do that today. Do it right now where you are. Do it before you leave today. Ask God where you are right now. Save me. I don't have this, but I want it. I'm fed up with me and sin, and I want Christ. Do that today. And that's where you start. But the thing is, it keeps going. You see, it keeps going. You want to grow in love and obedience to God. As a Christian, you do. You want to sin less and obey more. You want Jesus to increase in you, and you want yourself to decrease. And that makes sense, right? Why? Because you became a follower of Jesus because you were sick and tired of your sin and yourself, and you wanted to be rescued from it. So it just makes sense that that's going to keep going, right? Sin was what you wanted saving from in the first place. That's what the Bible says. So you still hurt inside whenever you sin. And then you hunger for growth in God and growth in God for others and obedience to God. You want to see other people obey too. So that leads to action, right? It leads to pursuit. It means you identify areas of your life that need work and you seek to grow in those areas. It means you got to get rid of some things in your life that may be hindering your progress in the Lord, that's not good for your soul, that's pushing you away from God. That may even mean people in your life that you've got to perhaps get away from in order to go further with Jesus. It means you pray. It means you grow in God's Word. It means you get involved in church and you stay involved. It means you earnestly come to church to worship and seek God and encourage others, not just to fill in the check mark or whatever. No, it means you're here earnestly. It means you might ask people to speak into your life and to help you grow. It can mean a lot of things. But it means something. And then, of course, as you're working on yourself, you realize that this means righteousness for other people too. In other words, you want to see Christ increase in others. You want to see the light grow in other people and less darkness in them. Especially those that you know and love, right? Those that you're close to. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then it bothers you, doesn't it? When people you love and care for make bad choices and sin, right? Should. And so you want to see them grow. For lost people, it means you want to see them saved. Family members, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, unreached people groups like those that Josh prayed for. We pray for those people because we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness in China. Okay? That's why we do that. So what do? You hurt for those people. So you want to reach them, so you pray, and maybe you fast for them, and you learn how to share the gospel with people. You build relationships with them. You spend time with them. You earn their trust and their friendship. It might mean awkward conversation. It might mean going on mission trips. It might mean going to the mission field. It means your heart is breaking for lost people. It's a burden, and you want to see them saved, and so you do something about it. Of course, it also means helping others who are saved to grow more. It bothers you when you see your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow church members, disobey God, do things that are not good for them, do things that are not wise. You know it's not good for them. You know it hurts them. You know it shames the name of Jesus. So you do something. You come to church. You're involved because you know that that's the first step. You're here and you're around people so that you can see them and watch them and help them. Not to point them out. Not to put your eye on them and you know, in superiority, you know, thank God you're not like them. No, you're watching in order to help. To encourage. You're praying for them. You're looking for ways to help them grow. You're encouraging them with the word. You're challenging them. You're correcting them when they do wrong. You're praising them when they do right. You're serving them practically, meeting their needs, forgiving them, loving them. This is righteousness, folks. This is righteousness in others. And you want to see it. And then you hunger and thirst for righteousness in the world. You long to see justice in the world. It hurts you to see evil and darkness in the world. It hurts you to see abortion and human trafficking and world hunger and poverty and lack of education and lack of medicine and more. And so you work for it. You do what you can. You give. You give to alleviate world hunger. You serve with Rescue One. You volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center. You adopt an orphan. You start a ministry. You volunteer for mission trips. You go to Africa and dig a well. You go to Haiti and work at an orphanage. You support those who do if you can't. You pray like crazy for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done. But that's what you do. This is what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It hurts you to see unrighteousness. But the point is, hungering for something means you act. We know this because God hungered and thirsted for righteousness so much. It moved Him so much to see humanity in such darkness that He sent His one and only begotten Son to come to this earth, who was never unrighteous, who was always righteous. And He lived in that darkness, and He overcame that darkness by His life, His death, and resurrection. Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness so much that He willingly came and lovingly prayed, paid the price for all our unrighteousness. Remember our gospel. Here it is. This is the judgment, the verdict. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. That's the gospel. Here we are, loving the darkness, unrighteousness. Jesus, the righteous one who is the light, sees that and says, I'm going to come into this world, and I'm going to rescue this world. And He's rescued many of you, right? Praise God, by His grace and His salvation. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and He did something about it. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He saw us in our sin, in our death. And it's not just an issue of, bad things are going to happen to these people. No, His Father's name is being dishonored. The name of God is dishonored. So Jesus says, I'm going to go down and I'm going to rescue a people for myself who will worship me, who will gladly follow me and uphold the name of Jesus and praise and worship and preach the gospel. I'm going to do that. Darkness, hurt, Christ came. He did something about it. Listen, I'm asking the question this morning. Does the darkness inside of you and in others and in the world hurt you and cause you to long for change? Do you want it fixed?
Will you do something about it? Well, if so, then you're blessed. That's what Jesus says. So I don't want you to miss that part. He says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a carrot being dangled out here in front of us. He said, there's a good reason why you ought to do this. It's a blessing. Why is that? What's so good about it? Well, for one thing, it's a sign of health. Right? A good appetite is a sign of health. Any of you who've watched people die, cancer, different things, you'll notice a lot of times, right, they lose the will or the desire to eat. They have no appetite. I remember when I was younger and we had only three kids. Not everybody can say that. We had only three kids. Brianna was about 2 years old. We all got the stomach virus at the same time. All five of us. Same day. Usually it staggers, and so the blessing just kind of lingers for 2 or 3 weeks, you know? But we all got it one night, and in God's frowning providence, we had all eaten at, yes, CC's all-you-can-eat pizza. Well, you know how kids are, especially little ones, they get over things like that a lot quicker, and so they got over it a lot quicker than Tracy and I. So I'd end up sleeping in one of the kids' beds that night, and early in the morning I open my eyes and there's a Pop-Tart in my face. And it was Brianna. She's 2 years old and she's there wanting me, I guess she'd already gotten it open somehow, because I just remember that the food was there. I could smell it and I'm like, get that away from me. I don't want that. She's hungry already. Why? Because her stomach was empty and the virus had passed. She was healthy again. I wasn't. I still had stuff on the inside that wanted to really be on the outside really badly. So I wasn't healthy, nor was I quite empty yet. See, hunger is a sign of health, isn't it? Well, so is spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger means you are empty of self and hungry for God. So, again, look at your Beatitudes. Look at the first three. Do you see what it's saying? He's saying, blessed is the person who is empty of themselves now. Tired of themselves. Sick of themselves. I know it's not the gospel of self-esteem. I get that. But this is what the Bible actually teaches. You want to be less you and more of God in you. That's what he's saying. And it's only when you get empty that you can get hungry. So some of you are going to go out today and you're going to have a big meal. I don't know, you're going to go to the Mexican restaurant or whatever. You're going to eat a lot of food and you're going to be stuffed. And you're not hungry after that. So if we're full of self or sin or the world, we will not be hungry for God. And that then, see, is the sign. It is a sign of health if we hunger for God. If you hunger for His Word, hunger for prayer, hunger for fellowship with other believers, hunger for preaching, hunger for witnessing, hunger for obedience, bothers you when you don't, bothers you when you see sin. That's a sign of health. Friend, if you, again, I said this last week or 2 weeks ago, if you can sin and you like it or it doesn't bother you, you're in trouble. Like if you can lie, steal, cheat, commit sexual immorality, and it doesn't bother you, and you don't then long for honesty and purity, something is wrong in your relationship between God and you. If you can see abortion and human trafficking and lost people and sin in other people, and that doesn't bother you, disturb you, and you don't have a longing to fix it, something's wrong. Something's wrong in your relationship with God. So Jesus says, blessed is the person who wants to see Jesus increase in the world and in other people and in yourself. Well, the greatest blessing, though, he says right here is this.
because it follows right on that. Right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And that's it, isn't it? At the end of the day, isn't that the issue? We all want to be satisfied. We all want to be deeply happy, deeply content, deeply fulfilled. That's what Tom Brady wants. That's what every person you know wants. And that's why we make the choices we do, because we think that will lead us to deep satisfaction. And Jesus has a promise here that he holds out. You will only get this deep satisfaction if you are hungry and thirsty for God. Nothing else.
So this is a promise here. He'll fill you. He will satisfy you. He will do it, not you. Notice it's passive. They shall be filled. You don't get to fill yourself. He does it. You seek Him. You seek His ways, His plan, His will. He fills you. He satisfies you. He does this. That's why He stood before people, and you can read John's Gospel, and you can read all about it. The woman at the well, and He says to the lady there, you drink of this water again, the water in this world, you will thirst again. I promise you, you'll come right back. But I can give you water that will slake your thirst. He stood before a crowd and said to them, blessed are those who come to me who hunger and thirst. Eat of me, drink my blood, and eat my flesh. What did he mean? It means follow me, trust me, trust in my gospel. Blessed are those people who come to me. You're going to hunger and you're going to thirst. You come to me and I'll satisfy you. That's what Isaiah 55 said, read earlier. He says, why buy, spend your money for things that don't satisfy? Come to me, he says, I will give you meat and drink that costs you nothing, he says. Won't cost you any money, but it will fill you. Well, friend, here, I'm just saying, here's what we don't want. We don't want a little snack of righteousness. That just won't do. That's not what God wants. A little snack. A little Sunday morning snack. Maybe even a little Wednesday night snack. Maybe a little prayer in the morning snack. No, we want a full meal, our appetite for God. That's what we want. And what that means is we have to watch out for things that spoil our appetite. And that's usually sin in the world. So we're going to work to guard ourselves. Be careful about the things we just ingest and bring in. And we're going to cultivate this hunger and this thirst for God. We need to do this. And next week, by God's grace, Lord willing, I hope to show you that the rest of the Beatitudes are keyed on this one Beatitude. You don't become merciful, pure in heart, or a peacemaker unless you're hungry for God. You want the life you're looking for? This is where it starts. Hungering for Jesus. Do you have it? Do you know this God? Do you know this God that makes you want more and more and more of Him? Or have you lost your appetite? Maybe you're a Christian. You lost your appetite. Maybe you just, you know, whatever. I don't know. Circumstances. Things. Some sin you're holding on to. You've lost your appetite. Why don't today return to Him? Repent of that sin. Turn back to God. Believe the gospel and come back to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. You don't know this God. You don't have this hunger. You want to know this Jesus. And you're tired of your sin now. And you want Christ. Well, be saved today. Call upon Him. Ask Him to save you. Cry out to the Lord. You shall be filled. That's the point. You shall be filled. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the promise, the gospel promise, that we shall be satisfied. So where we are not hungry and thirsty for righteousness, make us.
There may be certain areas in our life make us hunger and thirst in those areas. It may be in general in our life make us hunger and thirst. There may be Christians here who don't hunger and thirst like they used to. God, would you renew their appetite for you? Would you make them, Lord, hate the darkness and love the light more and more? Lord, there are people here who don't know you. They're not Christians. They're not true followers of you. But maybe today they've been made aware of that. God, would you help them to turn to you, to go further, to go on, call on Christ and be saved? Lord, awaken their soul, their heart. Stir them, Lord. Especially those perhaps who are not saved and they don't know it and don't care. Maybe they just don't care. God, would you provoke them? Would you lay hold of them, God? Would you grab their heart and show them their need of Christ and save them even today? God, help us. We always try to fill ourselves with the wrong things. Help us long to fill ourselves with you by your grace. Thank you, Jesus. We ask this all in your name. Amen.